focusing on most of this message because we're on part four of restoring a fallen brother. And I was going to take it all the way through verses 1 through 10. I'm going to pretty much take it through the first five verses now, and then we'll finish with that. Because my message, it changed a lot today. I had 10 verses, and I'd worked on a lot of the verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 as well. But I looked at those verses, and they do pertain to the same subject that we're talking about, restoring a brother, even though they may not seem like it. They're a little more abstract before you see the application of how they relate to the rest of the book and bearing the burdens of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to have five parts if I, you know, break this in half. But I thought I'm going to break it in half, but I'm not going to preach the second half, you know? I might just read through it at the end because the first five verses is what I really want to focus on. And then maybe spend a few minutes on verses 5 through 10. Amen? So I have four parts. Restoring a fallen brother. And the scriptures say this, and the King James says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, right? Many other translations have difficult times will come, grievous times will come, violent periods of time, and so forth. The Greek word, and it's getting worse, amen? People are getting worse, you know? The Greek word is kalepos, or kalepos. And kalepos is an interesting Greek word because the way it's used, Plutarch used, he was a contemporary of the apostles, just to show you the way it was used in the first century, to describe an ugly, infected, and dangerous sore or wound. You know, that difficulty that you'd have with an ugly wound. Or it's also used of a violent storm that just causes havoc. And that's the way it's going to be in the last days. It's going to be like a violent storm. And I think it's interesting because it's also used, this word isn't used very often, by the way, in the New Testament. But you know where I think it's interesting that it's used? It's used in Luke of the demoniacs who were possessed by Legion. Remember that? And they were fierce, you know? One account only mentions one. Another account mentions that there were actually two of them. And breaking chains, right? Possessed, supernatural demonic power, cutting, you know, the skin, bleeding, at the tombs, a love for death, because there, you know, there's a demonization going on there. And it's interesting when you look at the scripture, the Bible talks about difficult, difficult or perilous. That was a perilous situation. And the idea is that in the last days, it's going to be very perilous because people are going to be lovers of self. It's the first thing on the list. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and what have you. So guys, we're entering into very, very difficult times spiritually. And I think that's important for us to understand because the first thing on that list is there'll be lovers of self, right? And I'm not going to go through the whole list because I want to focus more on Galatians. But you notice all the spiritual maladies and all the wickedness that follows after lovers of self. And that's because our focus in our culture has shifted to self more than God. To ourselves rather than others. In fact, in Galatians, we're talking about, you know, restoring a fallen brother. And it's hard to restore fallen people and be involved in ministry as all Christians are called to be when your focus is on yourself. Amen? And that's why I want to start with this passage because the last days, men will be lovers of self. They'll love pleasures more than God. So if you're loving pleasures more than God, you don't love brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about you. You'll be a selfish, narcissistic, malevolent person ultimately. You know? If you don't love God, if you don't even recognize him, there's a lot of things you can't do. You can't worship him. You can't humble yourself before him. You can't serve him in a righteous way with a motivation that's selfless because you fear and love him. And it's going to affect your life. Well, people are going to be lovers of self, thieves, covetous, boasters, arrogant, you know. A lot of the rap music today is all about boasting, isn't it? Things have sure changed, man. You can look at it in popular culture. A lot of the magazines that sometimes I'll mention, you know, years ago in, you know, the 1950s, there was a magazine, Life Magazine, about life. Then after that, in the 1970s, you had People magazine. Got a little bit narrowed, amen? And then after People, then there was, got even more narrow, Us magazine. And now there is Self magazine. Got even more narrow. Man, we lovers of self. And, you know, can you imagine a cell that's serving the body? Because the Bible compares us to the body, a human body, amen, the body of Christ. Can you imagine a renegade cell? That's dangerous, right? And we have to be very, very careful that we stay steady, amen, for Jesus. Now, it's interesting because the stories I read today are just, and I didn't want to, you know, I mean, one story I was just reading about a Texas woman. She was banned from a Walmart, this happened a little while ago, in Wichita Falls, from drinking wine from a Pringles can. So she emptied the Pringles can out, stuck a wine skinny wine bottle in it, and was just there at the Walmart drinking wine, getting drunk. Well, now someone else has been banned at Walmart for eating half a cake at Walmart and refusing, another lady, refusing to eat, pay for the other half of the cake, you know? And I thought, you know, it doesn't sound like it's very destructive, you know, unless the first person drank the Pringles and got killed someone on the way home or whatever. But this is just the way people are today, you know? It's just amazing. And this is just, you know, something I just saw in the news. I thought, people are just so selfish. I don't own this cake, but I'm going to scarf half of it. Well, there's a lot worse going on, right? I mean, you have to always be on your guard, get your identities stolen, right? Or your money stolen through the internet, or somebody gets access. We live in a really, really wicked world. People don't care. How many of you get those phone calls, you know? They got these phone calls where you're called to call back so you can, you know, get someone out of jail. You know, that happened to my mom. Thank God the Lord, you know, she thought just some time ago, you know, Austin called and he needed help because, what, he got taken in from a car accident or something like that? And it didn't really happen. Help me. Was that it? Austin had been drinking. Oh, the guy. Right. No, I'm messing with you. Yeah, because Austin's doing good now, you know. But the guy, he just moved. It was good timing, man. The person called up, pretend they were Austin, and said, you know. His lawyer called? What wasn't really his lawyer? A guy called, but yeah, he claimed to be his lawyer. Hey, you know what? That's right. Hey, you know, you want to get your son, your grandson out of, you know, trouble. You know, send this money here or meet us here or whatever. And you know what? That really, really ticked me off when I heard about it, you know? And she was a little frantic for a little bit, you know? Because, you know, it's not going to be Austin's voice. It's going to be his lawyer's voice. And it has to happen quick. You can do it quick, you know? And it just shows me how wicked people are. Taking advantage of grandmothers. Using family situations to create a hysterical crisis. What if someone's older and they have a heart attack or something? Or they're panicking and they're in tears or whatever. You know, maybe they're going through other crises and that pushes them over the top and they just end their lives or something. People are so wicked today and they're so narcissistic. And when you don't realize, you don't know, and you're taught that you're not created in the image of God, you're taught you're just an animal, just follow your instincts, which is when humans are taught that, that's Satanism. I've shown where Anton LaVey in the Satanic Bible and his satanic teachings teaches that, you know, basically we're Darwinists, you know. We live for ourselves, you know. It's satanic, and that's the age in which we live in. But as a result of the times that we're living in, if you look at verse 5, it warns that people have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Sorry, I've memorized the King James. But they'll deny the power of God. So there'll be a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but they won't be really walking. And there'll be others who have walked, but Jesus says, because lawlessness increases, the love of many will what? The love of many is going to grow cold, you guys. That's what it says. People's love. And it's the love of the many in the Greek. There's a definite article before love there. And Paul, you know, Jesus warned the church at Ephesus, which was a doctrinally pure church for the most part. He says, he commanded them because they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You tested those who say they're apostles or not and found them liars. And he says, but I have this against you because you have what? Left your what? First love. Well, Jesus told us that that's going to happen in mass. The love of the many, the majority, is going to grow cold. And when love grows cold and people just live for themselves and they're narcissistic, they turn their backs on God. They turn their backs on their fellow men or fellow husbands and fellow wives. They turn their backs on their families. It says last days, right there in 2 Timothy 3, they'll be without natural affection or without love. And that word isn't agape, which is what Jesus used. It's storge. We've studied that before. It means family love. They'll be without family love. Our nation has been without a lot of family love for years, ever since Roe versus Wade, you know, killing by 60 million babies in the womb. Talk about a lack of family love. And if you can kill innocent babies, you can kill anyone. It's my belief. And a lot of people would love to see all the Christians killed. I mean, if you kill a little baby, it's easy to get rid of. In your mind, you could easily want to get rid of the Christians. Why not? And you could want to kill anybody that you disagree with. Because if you can kill the innocent person and justify it, you can justify killing somebody who gets on your nerves or resurrects your conscience and tells you certain things wrong. And we live in these times where Jesus said it would become lawless and many would fall away. Paul said this, that there would be a departure from the faith, paying heed to seducing spirits and doctors of demons in the last days, 1 Timothy 4:1. He said in 2 Timothy 3 that people would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires, they would heap themselves teachers who tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. That would be the form of godliness. They'd find churches that are just kind of tickling their ears so they can feel comfortable in their sin. So you guys, we're in such a time. We're in such a time, and it's very serious before the Lord. And guess what? Should we be bystanders? No, we're called to be part of the solution. And that is to strengthen our brothers so they don't become part of the falling away. And if our brothers and sisters do fall away, to be part of the process by which we're bringing them back. You know? In pastoral ministry, a lot of my ministry, all week long, it seems like I'm ministering to people, and often I'm ministering to people who are struggling with something, you know, who have fallen into something or fallen away. But it's not just the pastors. We're all called to be what? Ministers, amen? Did you know that? You know that. We've talked about that. I quoted a lot. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, yeah, it says I'm a new creation. All things become new. This is our ministry. Yeah, let's keep reading. It says, he's given you, given us, the ministry of reconciliation. You are a minister if you are a Christian. We have what was recovered during the Reformation when Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church, and Martin Luther was far from perfect, but one of the things they recovered in the Reformation was not only the fact that we're justified or saved by grace through faith and not by doing all these sacraments and works the Catholic Church taught, but also the priesthood of the believer, that a certain group of Roman Catholic men claimed to be priests. True priests are true Christians, amen? And all those who are in Christ, who follow Jesus, it's the priesthood of the believers, okay? We're all priests of the Lord. We all go to the Lord and petition the Lord on behalf of people, amen? But we also serve the Lord on behalf of God. We reach people. And we're ministers of reconciliation, and that means we go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations so people can be reconciled to God, amen? The Bible says that God was in Christ, not holding the world's transgressions against them, but reconciling them to himself. So it's interesting. He came and died to reconcile the lost world to himself. We're supposed to go out there and reach them, amen? But we're also supposed to, and understand this, you are a minister, and one of your and my obligations is to reach those who have fallen, bringing back the fallen brother, the fallen sister. We know that. I've mentioned a couple of these verses in the course of this little series. Brethren, if any of you depart from the faith, brethren, that's Christians, one of you, brethren, depart from the faith. Depart from the truth is what it says. Departs from the truth. And one converts him back or brings him back, let him know that he will save a soul from death. You bring him back, you're going to save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Because he's heaped up all these sins that are not under the blood. His soul is headed towards spiritual death. And you've saved him from spiritual death. Jude says, to believers. And by the way, that's to believers. That's not to pastors. It's to brethren. If any of you go astray, and any of you, basically, brings him back. Amen? In Jude, to Christians in general, he says to what? Snatch those who have fallen out of the fire. Whew. That's scary. That's scary, man. By the way, being a Christian is not boring. If you're saying, man, you know what? I'm so bored, you know? It's so hard to find anything to watch. The movies are all so terrible, which is pretty true, right? And now you have a million movies out there, so it's a little easier. But if you're like fretting, like, God, your worst burden in life is not being able to find a good movie to watch, you got to think about it. You should get more busy serving Jesus, amen? And rescuing people from the fire, amen? I don't know about you, man, but if I was a fireman and there was never a fire, I'd be thankful, but then I might get bored. Chris, you're a fireman over there. Is there, you guys, get, are you guys upset when there's fires? Or are you like, man, I got something to do? You get excited because they get to go rescue someone, amen? Well, guess what, Christians? There's fires all around you. There's lost people to your left and your right in your neighborhood, in the place you work at, they're all over the place, and you're bored? Oh, you're a radical fireman because guess what, or woman, because you get to save people from the pit by bringing them to Jesus. He saves them, but you get to be used in that, amen? And you have brothers and sisters who fall, whose souls are headed toward spiritual death. If you bring them back, you'll save their soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. It's very exciting to serve the Lord and rescue people from the fire. Are you with me today? Yes, amen? Amen? And when there's a few other firemen here, I think, right? But if a brother falls, or those who are going to be and what have you, but guys, if a brother falls into sin, too often people are bored because they're indifferent. They don't care, or they don't want to go the extra mile. And I'm not saying you can't watch a movie or you can't watch a sport or what have you, but that shouldn't be where your ultimate excitement comes from, amen? It should come from serving Jesus and recognizing that you are a minister. Long before I was pastoring, for years and years, I understood I was a minister. I was always trying to reach out to the lost. The day I got saved, I was like, I had a burden in my heart. Wow, my whole family, all seven of them, except for me, all the other six, all need Jesus. I have a mission. And I didn't see anybody else around that was doing it. And then I saw my friends too, and I was like, they need Jesus. I had a mission. And then I saw the world around me. I said, they need Jesus. I have a mission. Amen? And God's given you a mission. I remember a big gym, Sanford over there. I always have to say the name because of different big gyms through the years, but just had gotten married, you know? And he's going on his honeymoon. And you know what? What a way to start off your honeymoon. They're praying that God would set up divine appointments. So when we're out and about, that God would help us to be a light and a witness. Was that on your honeymoon, Jim? Praise God. And you know what? He said, sure enough, it happened. All of a sudden, we're talking to a couple people, and all of a sudden, we find out, I think they were street witnessing, right, or passing out tracts and stuff. But they got to encourage each other and bless each other. And that happens. I try to tell you guys, when we pray anything according to God's will, we have it. Amen? Guess what? It's God's will. Guess what God's will is for sure. We know certain aspects of his will. It's all over the scripture. But one aspect of his will is that we are light and we bear fruit and that we encourage others. Pray that God would use you to win the lost and encourage others and set up divine appointments. And guess what? It will take place if you're sincerely praying that. If your heart's seeking Jesus and you're saying, Lord, put people in my path that I can witness to you, that's the fastest prayer he answered every time I pray it. And over and over again, I'm like, wow, there it is, you know? I'm busy, so when I pray that, I get busier, so I got to be careful, you know, because my ministry is about reconciling people. But I pray it all the time. Lord, please, you know, help me minister to the people. And we need each other, though. There's so much work out there. Jesus said the harvest is white in the snow, but the laborers are what? Few. Do you realize that? What's Jesus trying to let us know? Get busy, man. Get busy serving him. And by the way, Jimmy, did that make your honeymoon way more exciting? Praise God. He was all excited about it. Oh, you know what the person said to him? They're talking to him, and Jim's quoting scripture, sharing scripture. One of them happened to be a pastor and a gentleman that he's with. And guess what? They asked him, are you a minister? They say, pastor, minister? Jim, which one? Pastor. They say, are you a pastor? He said, well, I'm a minister. And he shared the scripture with him that says he's a minister, you know. And then Jimmy said, it's funny because there's different people in Blessed Hope through the years. It happens over and over. So many, every little while, somebody comes to me. I was talking to someone, they thought I was a pastor. They thought I was a minister because so many scriptures are coming out of you guys, you know? And that's what people ought to think about you, that you are a minister. And when they ask if you're a minister, you could say, what? Yeah, I am, male or female. Amen? We have different ministries, but we're all called to the ministry. And I just want to encourage you guys because life is exciting when you're serving Jesus. I never get bored serving Jesus. The only time I get bored is if I'm not where I need to be, if I'm not on fire. And I cry out to the Lord. And I'm not a guy that gets bored. I don't sit around, oh, I see fires. You know what I'm saying? I see people drowning. So how could I get bored? I could get bored if I get my eyes off of Jesus and off of the reality of what's going on around me and off of the call that I and we have. Amen? Christians have the most exciting lives of all people because they're involved in a spiritual battle and they see it and they realize the stakes are eternal. Amen? That's serious stuff. And therefore, we need to pray that God gives us a burden, that our heart would hurt the way his hurts for the lost. Amen? That we would see through the prism of his eyes. Amen? Because so easily we can be hardened, the Bible says, through the deceitfulness of sin. Amen? Our hearts can become hardened. Don't let that happen. Don't be content for a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. The power, the Greek word is dunamis, the supernatural, the dynamic, the beyond natural, God's power. Amen? In your life. Why would I want to sit around and be dead spiritually? Or inactive spiritually, which could lead to spiritual death. It's serious. We're called, 1 John 5:16 and 17, if you see any brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. But right away, if a brother or sister is in sin, what should he be doing? What's the first thing he mentions here in 1 John? Praying for them. Crying out to God on their behalf. Amen? You know, there's a sin that leads to death. That would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That would be the point where they're so hateful toward the Christian faith and the work of Christ that they speak against his Holy Spirit and they refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to draw them to Christ because they dug their feet in the ground. They're not coming. They refuse to come. Oh, what if I've done that? If you're coming, if your heart's soft toward Jesus, you're seeking Jesus, you haven't done it. Okay? Or it's not something that's in your heart, you know? Because if you'd done it, your heart would become so hardened. Now, interesting, Matthew 12, after they say that he's possessed by a demon, they call the Holy Spirit a demon, after they commit this sin, Jesus says, either make the tree good or evil. He gives them an opportunity to still get right. That's kind of interesting. So it seems to be something that's a continuous hardness that just grows, and it becomes, it comes to a point where the person won't seek forgiveness, won't want forgiveness. So he's saying, I don't say that you should pray for them. If I see people so hardened and so arrogant and hateful toward Jesus, it doesn't say, nope, pray for them. It says, I don't say you should. So I may still want to have prayed for them because he doesn't say not to, because I'd rather err on the side of grace. Although there's certain people that I know that are so far out there, I spend more of my prayer life on people that are open, you know, or I can see an opening. Romans 11, 22 and 23, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now listen to this. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be what? Grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Isn't that awesome? Someone falls away, they go into a state of unbelief. Does it say it's all over for them? Or say, oh, they were never in the first place. No, they were in. They were cut off. But they're able to be what? Grafted back in again. Amen? Amen? So we need to be part of that process. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, you don't have to go there, verses 3 and 4, but Paul says in Galatians 5, that's the book we're going to be looking at, so you can turn to the book of Galatians. But Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. And don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Because the church of Galatia was being spellbound, bewitched as it says, by another gospel, which Paul condemned to believe that they had to be circumcised and become, you know, Jews basically. Start observing the Old Testament laws. And Paul says to them that Christ will be of no benefit to you if you are circumcised. He says you will be cut off from the Christ, verse 3. And you have fallen from grace, verse 4 of Galatians chapter 5. You have fallen from grace. You've been cut off, verse 3. Now, he warns those who are about to make that decision, who are considering going back to the law of Moses, and tells them this is what's going to happen to you. But for those who have made the decisive decision, He says, you've been cut off from the Christ, you've fallen from grace, verses 3 and 4. Yet he's concerned about them and those who'd fallen and those who are about to fall. And that's what Galatians is much about. And he warns them, but he also says this in chapter 4, verse 19, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is what? Formed in you. Galatians 4:19. Look at that. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is what? Formed in you. The expositor's Greek testament says this, that Paul, he says, he is in, Paul, it says he's in travail for the spiritual birth of Christ within them. And he says, and straining all his powers to renew once more the spiritual life which had died in them until he could succeed in shaping their inner man afresh into the image of Christ. There's people that get into false doctrine. Like, it's all over today. I've done messages where I talk about the Hebrew Roots movement because there's right now in our day, how many have seen this on the internet? Raise your hand. You know, it's just, right, amen, amen. They think they're telling people, you got to keep the law of Moses. You got to, the same lies that were way back here. And they need to be rescued. They fall into theological error, or they fall in error regarding their behavior. And what does Paul say that regarding both of those? Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1, he said that there'd be a departure from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of demons. But you know what else he said in verse 16? He said, watch your life and your what? And your doctrine. And in so doing, you will save yourself and those who hear you. Whoa, man. Jesus is the one that saves you, amen? He's the one that saves others. But he's talking about how God will use you, you know? You got to watch your life. So sometimes people fall into error. They fall away into wicked behavior. Other times they fall into doctrinal lies. Satan's the father of lies. Satan gets them, turns them away from Jesus. So go to the book of Galatians, now chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. I want to give you 10 things. 10 things that I see anyway in the next five or six verses, that you're called to do to restore fallen brothers and sisters, to be effective in the body of Christ. Since there is a fallen away. And Paul said that there would be a fallen away and the Antichrist be revealed before Christ came to gather us up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, amen. Since we're in a time where we have reached at least the general fallen away, where people are turning to false doctrine in mass, where people are, their hearts are getting harder and they're giving into sin and so forth. And then there'll be a greater, it'll become greater when the Antichrist arises and people are shocked that they have to face the Antichrist. But right now, we were already seeing the fallen away in very, very generally in regarding doctrine and behavior. We need to be part of that solution, not part of the problem. Amen? Amen. So do you guys all want to grow? Yes. Do you want to become more what the Lord's called you to be? Then pay attention to these things. Brethren, chapter 6, verse 1, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. First of all, and he's talking about restoring them, right? It says to restore them. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, to qualify to be one that restores them, first and foremost, you better be a brother, okay? You better be a Christian. You have to be saved, amen? Because God uses believers, amen? We're his hands and his feet. You got to be part of the body of Christ because he wants to use you to reach out to others, amen? So the very first word in that verse, brethren, okay? You need to make sure you're saved. Make sure that you know Jesus, amen? Make sure that you're walking with Jesus. And the word caught in the Greek, it's lambano. Lambano is the word caught. The Greek, the New Testament's written in Greek, and we have English translations, all kinds of translations. We have English translations, and it talks about those who are caught. The Greek word is lambano. It means to be trapped, to stumble off the path, to go aside. It's used of an animal overtaking its prey. You know, caught. You know, you see that with the Lord warns Cain when Cain is filled with pride and he's comparing himself to Abel. And And the Lord's telling him he's in a bad position. That story fits us really well because Cain's attitude was bad. He's comparing himself with Abel. And the Lord tells him that sin is crouching at the door in Genesis chapter 4 and desires to have you, but you must master it. And guess what? That's true of each and every one of us. Sin is crouching at the door. And the word crouching there is used of like a, it's like a lion crouching, ready to destroy you. And sin wants to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan's going about, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to, what? Devour. Yeah, Satan, you think you're just immune? You know what? There is so much evidence of satanic powers at work. Watch our video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. Then try to explain away artist after artist after artist after artist after artist after artist ad nauseum, talking about these spiritual being feeling like they're possessed and having entities speak to them and channeling spirits and so forth. And then try to deny that. You're denying reality. There's a spiritual reality. Okay? I'm doing run right now on Marvel. Not just the last movie that came out, Avengers Endgame, but just the whole, and not just Marvel, some DC. And it's the same thing in that, man. For years it's been going on. It's a blow mind. You can see it in politics. You can see it in the false religious systems around the world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You have an enemy that wants to destroy you and wants to get your eyes off of God and serving Jesus and on yourself. Because he wants to destroy you. And he wants to destroy your family if you have a family. And you do have a family because if you're a Christian, you're part of the family of God. So we have to be really careful. You know, sometimes it's too late. Just recently, you guys read the story that happened a few days ago. Or so, it's very sad. A gal from Torrance here in California was in the Bahamas snorkeling, and three sharks just attacked her and destroyed her, you know? And the sad thing is, we can't help her. But guess what? You have all kinds of people around you that have been attacked spiritually that could use your prayers, amen? 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, amen? That could use a word of encouragement, amen? I'll tell you what, because you can't depend on the pastor and the elders, the pastors and the elders in this fellowship to do everything. God never intended it that way. It says God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You're to be doing the work of the ministry along with them. Amen? Amen? We're supposed to be doing it together. Oh, well, why doesn't this elder reach out to this person? Don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. You go reach out to that person. Amen? We all need to be busy doing our Lord's work. Amen? Now, this is serious stuff. So number one, we need to recognize that we're called to restore. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. A lot of people, and they're not following the Lord, you're in the devil's will. He's a father of lies. Jesus said, he that's not with me is what? Against me. It's not like a neutral area. I'm just going to be a neutral person. No. Can't serve God and mammon. Can't eat at the table of the Lord and the table of devils. I love a lot of those either or. Be hot or cold, right? Lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You have to be serious about Jesus. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. In other words, if you're not near, draw near to God, guess who you're hanging out with? The devil. Whether you know it or not, he's your partner. You could just examine the things you're into. The works of the devil are probably reflected in those things if you're not following Jesus. And you're just self-deceived. You have to wake up and let God use you. I'm saying this because I know it's not just the fellowship here. I know we have all kinds of people, and praise God for our live stream audience, but when people get our CDs and listen to the podcast and so forth. Everybody listening needs to make sure that we are serious about watching our lives and our doctrine, and that we are ministers of righteousness, and make sure that we are following Jesus, and that we're truly brethren, so we can make sure that we're saved, amen? But also, 1 Timothy 4:16, save those who hear us, amen? Bring the saving message of Jesus Christ, the good news to them as well. So make sure that you're a brother, amen? And when somebody's caught lambano, being destroyed, the very least you need to do is be praying for them. Amen. The next part of the verse, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Interesting. To restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, what does it mean to restore? It means to bring back to its original condition. Amen. It's a medical term that's used in the Greek New Testament. Which we're going to get into in a minute. The Greek word is interesting. It's a katatizo. And it means to repair or to restore to its original condition. Okay? Now, katatizo is a medical term in the New Testament period used for a dislocated limb that's been put out of place. And it's used of restoring that limb, putting it back in its socket. It's also used, and by the way, that's what we need to do with brothers and sisters. There are people that have been dislocated, that have fallen, have been dislocated from the body of Christ. Amen? And they need to be brought back. Amen? It's also used of repairing or restoring torn nets. And as believers, since we're part of the ministry of reconciliation, what are we? We're like spiritual nets. These fishermen knew the term. Paul was a tent maker, but some of the other disciples, having grown up in Galilee where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, were fishermen. And they were used to repairing, some of them, torn nets. And we're the Lord's nets. We're fishers of men, amen? And when somebody is dislocated from the body of Christ, we're to bring them back. If somebody's torn up and they're not affected anymore for the kingdom, they need to get right, so they'd be right with God, and they need to be restored, but God also wants to use them. Amen? He wants to use you. If you're a torn net right now, he wants you to know him so he can use you. First of all, so you can know him and be saved. He wants you to, your name to be in the book of life. But also, so he can use you as a tool to bring others to himself. And this is very, very important. So we need to restore those who have been. And this is number two. Number one, you need to make sure you're a brother. Amen? Which I said 10 things I want to look at. Maybe 11. We'll see. Number one, make sure you're a brother. Make sure you're a sister. Make sure you're saved. Number two, make sure that you're obeying the command to be part of the process. This is not written to pastors. It's written to all Christians to restore others who have fallen. Amen? Can you imagine if we all did this at Blessed Hope? How much stronger we'll be as a fellowship? And there's a lot of people doing these kinds of things, but let's all get on board. Amen? So restore. Katatizo. Okay, now, my hope and prayer is that, each and every one of us will be praying about these things, saying, God, please work this in my heart. Number three, what else does he say? To be what? What kind of, in a spirit of what? Restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Each one looking to what? Yourself, so that you will not be tempted. So number three is to be do it in a spirit of gentleness. Amen? Amen? The scriptures say in Philippians, let your gentleness be made known to all men. We're called to be gentle. Hey, if you have a dislocated arm and you go into a doctor who has bedside manners, he just grabs you by the arm and says, come here, let me take care of you. Grabs your arm, would that be cool? Do you want somebody, helping you fix your arm or fixing your arm for you that is not gentle? Just jerking you around. Oh, I'm sorry, was that the bad arm? Yeah, sorry about that. Oh, just no thought put in it. Amen. Remember, my mom had broken her arm a little while back, and usually I'm the guy that'll give a hug, big hugs, and I don't know how I didn't cripple her, because she'd say, watch my arm, But you have to be careful. We have to be gentle. And when Jesus said, take the beam out of your eye before you take the what out of your brother's eye? The speck. Do you want a person that's not gentle trying to take a speck out of your eye? You may end up blind. They may end up doing more harm than good. Amen? We need to be gentle. And you know what? Praise God, because we can be gentle, because what's on the list of the fruit of the Spirit? Just before this in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, peace, joy, long-suffering. Gentleness is one of them. Right? Self-control's in there. So we're supposed to be self-controlled, not governed by emotion to where we become useless because we're so emotionally upset or just become, debilitated because we don't do anything because we let emotion take us, or angry because you think you're something else or something. We need to be gentle. The fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, against, you know, self-control, against such things there's no law. You know, it's interesting that if we're going to be gentle, as the Lord calls us to be, we need to make sure that we are walking in the Spirit, you know? So number three, Number one, must be a brother, okay? Number two, okay, I don't want to skip this, you must be spiritual, okay? Must be spiritual. I'll skip that one. What does it mean, you must be? It says it in the text. Let him who is what? Let whom is spiritual. And why is that important? Because in chapter 5, he talks about being led by the Spirit. He talks about walking in the Spirit. Amen? And he talks about having the fruit of the Spirit, all in chapter 5. And that ties in, okay? Must be a brother. Number two, you must be spiritual. Number three, you're called to restore. Amen? Okay? And I want to make sure I'm not missing any. I didn't give you any other ones, right? Okay, so it's interesting. So your brother, you're spiritual, amen. You're restoring, and what else? You're gentle, amen. And that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. That goes with the other one that I had initially skipped, is being gentle, okay? Thank God Jesus was gentle. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus was gentle with you? Remember that woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8? What did those who were like the Judaizers under the law, what do they want to do with her? They took her. Remember what they want to do? Stone her. What did Jesus do? Yeah, he got on the ground first, right? And we don't know what he wrote, but we can get into that. We've talked about that before. It's the only time we see Jesus writing. But the best interpretation of what he did was wrote their sins down. Because one by one they began to leave, from the oldest to the youngest. You know, the older was probably had more sins, or he started with them, I don't know, or they got it sooner. They, one by one. He says, where are your accusers? They left. He goes, neither do I condemn you. Because he says to them, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then, so that's why it's best understood that he was just, okay, they're tripping out too. Whoa, how does he know all this? And then you know what? He forgives her. And he says something to her though. He's not into sloppy agape. She goes back to that life. He knows adulterers will not inherit the kingdom, the Bible says. So what does he say to her? Go and what? And sin no more. She needs to repent. She needs to repent. And that's important. I don't condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. Okay? Now we see the scriptures also talk about a guy that was involved in sexual sin, involved in fornication, having sexual sin, it says, with his father's wife. You know, Paul names the sin because it was so horrendous. And he says they're at Corinth because a lot of them were libertines. They had the opposite problem the church of Galatia had. The church of Galatia, when Paul writes to Galatians, they think they have to keep the law of Moses to be saved, right? The church at Corinth thinks they could just do whatever they want because they're saved by grace. And Paul says, you know, that you ought to be mourning in this. You should be mourning over what this guy's doing, not rejoicing. Mourning, you know, is word used of those who've died. And he says to excommunicate this brother from the fellowship. He says, I've had him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit may be saved in the day of salvation. What's he talking about there? He's talking about that guy's supposed to be put out of the fellowship. He says, make him leave the fellowship, Paul says, because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, a little bit of yeast affects the whole, causes the whole loaf of bread to rise. It affects the whole, it's going to infect the entire church. This guy's having sexual relations with his father's wife, which would be his mom, out of the fellowship. I've had him order Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of salvation. What does he mean by that? It's disciplinary. because now he's in Satan's kingdom. He's not in the fellowship anymore. He's under Satan's power in the kingdom of darkness, the world system. The Bible says, we know that we are of God, but the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And now he's prone, and the enemy can attack him. Demons can hover around him. Demons can, who knows what the Lord would allow in any specific case. Jesus talked about a man who's delivered from a demon, but he's delivered, but he's not filled. And that demon will go and find seven demons worse than itself, more wicked than itself, will come back to that man and enter into that man and make him then, you know, way wicked than he was at first. Greater fall than ever. Boom. So it's interesting. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Keep ye faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Listen to this. These are false teachers now. Not, this isn't just behavior. It's false teaching. Whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So they'll be what? Taught. Do you follow that? These are two false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who Paul hands over to Satan so they'll be taught not to blaspheme. In other words, woo, they're going to learn a lesson. Well, they're going to be taught the lesson. Will they learn? It's another question. Evidently, the fornicator learned his lesson. Now, some misinterpret that. I've had him over to flesh for this, or had him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, back to 1 Corinthians 5, so that his soul or spirit will be saved in the day of salvation. Oh, God's just going to kill him and take him home early. No, just keep reading a few verses later. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Be not deceived, neither what? Fornicators, first thing on the list. Adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, drunkards, he gives this list. They will not inherit God's kingdom. No, he's not going to God's kingdom. The idea is that he'd be taught. He'd learn a lesson, and then he'd what? Repent and come back. Amen? And what happens with this gentleman? I call him a gentleman now. Paul calls him a so-called brother, 1 Corinthians 5. Because guess what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses around 9, 10, 11 or so, Paul tells the Corinthians that they better open up their hearts now to him. Because there was a libertine faction, there were others like, probably on the other side, holier than thou, this guy should be stoned to death. We don't know. But now the stoned to death crowd, not that they were the stoned to death crowd, but the crowd that was harsher, he doesn't want us to be libertines, he doesn't want us to be harsh, amen? He wants us to be on the straight and narrow, amen? Filled with truth, filled with love, filled with mercy. When he comes back, Paul says to do three things regarding this brother. He doesn't even mention him by name. He says, he talks about restoring him. You know what he says? He says to forgive him, number one. Confirm your love to him and comfort him. How many of you see somebody that you hadn't seen for some while, Simon, and they come in the fellowship and you're like, oh, where they been? Or you know where they've been and you have an attitude. And you don't want to even say hi to them. Or hug them. But you know there's a change in their heart. Or you hope there's a change. You don't know that there's not a change. But you refuse to show them love. You refuse to comfort them. You refuse to forgive them. And Paul, when he says to forgive him, he says, for we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. The Lord would love to destroy you. I'm sorry. The enemy would love to destroy you. The Lord doesn't want you to be destroyed. So what does the Lord say? Forgive him. And Paul says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He makes us aware that one of Satan's devices is to get us in the place of unforgiveness. Because Jesus said, we're supposed to pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of those who sinned against us. Amen? And then Jesus went on to say, remember that. He says, for if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's one of Satan's devices to make you unforgiving. So we should have attitudes of wanting to see people restored. We have to be very careful, guys, because Jesus warned about this. Remember the prodigal son? He comes back. Remember the father's heart? What did he do? He ran to him. He kissed him all over his neck, and he was so happy to see him. My son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. He's going to have this great big feast. But guess what? What was the older brother doing? I can't believe he's going to have a feast for him. He never had a feast for me. He should be rejoicing his brother's back. Obviously, it didn't seem like he was praying for him. Could care less. And he's a picture of the Pharisees. You don't want to be a Pharisee. And since in the last days, people have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, that shows me there's going to be a lot of Pharisees in the church. Amen? We have to be careful that we want to see people restored. Well, but the person didn't change. Well, that's another issue. They need to deal with it on that level. But you need to deal with it in love, amen? Okay, then you need to take it up and deal with it and make sure the person has changed, because we're not going to allow people in this fellowship who are walking in rebellion to God. Someone's arrogant and in rebellion to God and just wants to come and flaunt their rebellion, that's going to affect the fellowship. We say, you got to get right with Jesus, man. This is for followers of Christ, this place. Amen? So the idea, though, is to restore, you need to do it gently. You need to ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit. I'm not saying you have to say that prayer, but I do that a lot. And be filled with gentleness and comfort, forgive, right? Confirm your love. Don't hug them like this. No, give them a hug. I try to give gals a sideways hug. No reason to hug a girl front, you know, body to body. But I mean it just as much as I mean to my brother when I hug him, you know, straight up. But, you know, don't have body language where you're cringing over people because you're holier than thou. And the scriptures actually deal with that when we get into this. It's pretty heavy when you think about it. And so we're just going, I'm not even going to number anymore. The next one, though, you can number them, though. The next one, you must watch your own walk. Okay? You must watch your own walk. And I think this is an interesting one because when you look at the scripture here, it's interesting because it goes on to say, each one looking to your what? Looking to yourself, so you will not be what? Tempted. You need to watch your own walk. Amen? Okay? Now, the last one we looked at was, you must be gentle. But the next thing it says is what? Looking to your own self. That's pretty heavy. So you will not be tempted. When you're trying to help someone else out, you have to watch yourself. I've seen people, even at Blessed Hope, great intentions, they go to help someone, they're ministering to someone, and they fall into the same sin. See it with my own eyes. Now I've got two people I have to try to rescue. Be careful, man. Be careful. Because guess what? While you're trying to bring someone and bring them out of their sin and bring them to Christ, guess what the enemy is trying to do with you? He's trying to bring you into sin. Amen? That's why Jude, listen to what Jude says. Chapter 1 is really only one chapter, verse 22 and 23. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment or from the fire. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives or the garments spotted by the flesh. You got to hate the sin, man, so it doesn't allure you. Amen? Next, are you with me? This is huge. That means you need to say, hey, is my heart right? Am I strong? Am I prayed up? So I try to always be prayed up. It's like, Lord, if I'm going to minister to this person, give me the right words. Help me keep my eyes focused on you. It's all important, guys. Let him who thinks he stand, Paul says, take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. Next, says we must what? We're called to bear each other's what? Burdens. Chapter 6, verse 2. Must bear each other's burdens. The baros is the Greek word there, and it means a heavy weight. A heavy weight. It's like extra heavy. Too heavy for the guy to, or the gal to hold up. And you need to be there. You're commanded not only to restore back to original condition, but called to bear their burdens. Help people with what they're going through. Think of the situations that people go through. Maybe they have 20 kids, or it seems like it, you know? And they need some help. Or maybe they're going through a sickness. We need to help be there, amen? Or maybe they're going through a relational struggle. They could use some encouragement, amen? Or maybe they're caught in a sin and you're restoring them and you bear their burden and you say, hey, you know what? I know you're going through a lot right now. You know, and there's a lot of ways you can help people out. There's different gifts that you have that others people don't have that can be specifically tailored to helping somebody else out. You know? Say someone doesn't have a lot of strength and they have all this, they got to move their house. And it's one older lady and no one's there for her. Help her bear that burden. You know? Bear each other's burdens. Recognize that we're all part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, and it has to do with an extra, that Greek word has to do with like an extra heavy weight, okay? And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, Paul writes, so that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. And one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it, or with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So we bear each other's burdens as members of the body. Amen. The next one, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We're called to fulfill the law of Christ. Which law are we under? The Mosaic law or the law of Christ? Law of Christ. Okay. In chapter 5, verse 6, Paul talks about how faith works through love. In verses 13 through 15, Paul talks about walking in love and fulfilling the law, that love fulfills the law in those verses. And in chapter 5, verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The first mention is of the fruit is love. Amen? And it's interesting to me because Paul says, he talks about this law of Christ. Remember Jesus said when he had communion with the disciples, he says, this is the cup of the what? The new what? The new covenant. Amen? We're in the new covenant. In the Old Testament, don't let anybody tell you you're under the old covenant. You got to keep the Sabbath. Amen? You got to be circumcised. You got to do animal sacrifices. You know? You can't wear cotton and linen together. Or all these different things that were part of the law of Moses. That's what people are under. But they'll pick and choose. They'll try to put everybody under the Sabbath or under the feast days or under some of the laws, but they won't keep all the laws. Isn't that crazy? But you're not under the law of Moses. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 3, God talks about how he divorced his people from his law. And then in chapter 31, he says, and by the way, he says, he goes, no longer will you say the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, that was a covenant, the law. You don't want to say it anymore. Because in chapter 31, verses 31 and following, he says, I'll make a new covenant with you. To the Jews, whom he said, I divorced. He divorced them from it in chapter 3. I'll make a new covenant with you, not like the covenant I made with you or your fathers at Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments were given. Oh, we don't have Ten Commandments? Oh, you have 9 of 10. All nine out of 10 are listed in the new covenant. Everything except the Sabbath. That was for the Jews. It commemorated their leaving from Egypt. We worship on the first day of the week now, amen? The resurrection, amen? We follow whatever in the New Testament, whatever the new covenant is. Now, the Old Testament gives us a lot of insights into how those new covenant laws are understood. But we're not under those laws. We're under the new covenant law, the New Testament. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament means covenant. I wish we called it just the new covenant. I wish the language with Christians was not Old Testament, New Testament. That's just traditional. I wish we just called it Old Covenant and New Covenant because that's what we're under the new covenant. Amen? And then he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, and I'll write my law in your heart. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10, guess what he talks about? He talks about how we're not under the old covenant. And he quotes those passages in Jeremiah, we're under the new covenant. And like Galatians, a lot of these Hebrew believers were going back to the law to be saved. It was serious stuff. So we're under the new covenant. Now, verse 3, I think this is interesting. This next one, which would probably be what, number what, 8 or something like that, or 9? Number 8, don't think of yourself, don't think you're something else. I'm going to sum it up that way. Don't think you're something else. Joe, any of us, we're nothing. Listen to what he says. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he what? Deceives himself. Wow, think about that, man. Think about that. Why would, now he's trying to remove hindrances. He's telling us what to do, but he's trying to get rid of hindrances that would keep us from being on the mission of helping people out. Why would thinking of yourself more highly than you ought keep you from helping others? Why? Because you say, I'm above this, you know? Or I'm better than this person. I'm great. I'm special. I'm not like that publican. Remember that guy? I fast twice a week. He wouldn't care less about that poor guy. It's all about himself and exalting himself. And therefore, he didn't care about other people. That's like the devil. He's a slanderer, amen? We're called to be restorers. And this is serious stuff. Because if you're conceited, you think you're better than someone else, it's going to hinder you from showing sympathy and helping others and bearing other people's burdens. Amen? You're not going to be into restoring people and bearing people's burdens because you think you're all that. And you know what? We're not all that. And pride is a horrible sin. Now, it's interesting because I think it's powerful because he says, if anyone thinks he's something, he's what? Nothing. Wow. Remember, Jesus said, after you've done your master's will, when he gives that parable about the guys that come in after serving, and he says, the servant that knew better, what did he say? I'm an unprofitable servant. He realized, do you realize apart from God's grace, Joe Schimmel and you and all of us are zeros. Jesus said, apart from me, you could do what? Nothing. We shouldn't even exist. God gave us the great gift of life. Amen? Amen? I love 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, what do you have but that which you received? Even what you have in your life, any good thing you have in your life, it was by God's grace. You didn't exist before he gave you existence. Amen? You should be thankful. And then when people are hurting and need to be restored, you should care about them. God cared about you. One paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for who separates you from others as a faction leader, who makes you superior and sets you apart from another, giving you the preeminence? What have you that was not given to you? If then you received it from someone, why do you act as if you had not received it, but had gained it by your own efforts? Anything you have. If you said, but I did work for this, that's because God gave you the ability to work. That's because he created it. Amen? And he allows you another breath so you can share in what he gives us. So we have to be very, very careful. The Bible says, by grace are we saved. Amen? Through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in chapter 3 of Titus, verse 5, it says, he saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And then he goes on to say, have this attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus, although he exists in the very form of God. Then consider equality with God something he held on to, but what did he do? He became a man, died for our sins. Amen. Humble himself, was a servant, and even died the death on the cross. Wow. Chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo yourselves in honoring one another. Wow, catch that. Outdo yourselves in honoring one another. Wow. Number 10, examine yourself. Amen. Examine yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Okay, each one, verse 4, each one must examine his own work, and then he will what? Have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to what? Another. Okay? In other words, what he's talking about here is, it kind of goes along with verse 3, you know? He wants us to examine ourselves. And we also examine ourselves in light of God's word, and who the Lord is, and what he's called us to, amen? And not light of what everybody else is doing, amen? Keeping your eyes on Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat, talking about the Lord's Supper, of the bread, and drink of the cup, okay? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are reprobate or have failed the test. So we need to look at ourselves in the light of God's word, okay? We need to be burden bearers, okay? What happens when we, you know, he's talking about not comparing yourselves with each other. What happens when you start comparing yourselves with each other? Well, this guy's like this, but I'm like that. What happens? There can be two things that can be detrimental when you start comparing yourself with each other. It can lend itself to pride. Look at what I am like. Or it can lend itself to defeat. I'll never add up. Or it could be, and so when you start thinking, I'm so much better than this person, you're not going to care about the person. Or if you think, I'm never going to be strong like those Christians, then you feel like, how can I go help someone? How can I help bear a burden? Keep your eyes on who? Jesus, amen? Examine yourself and put your eyes on Jesus. Remember Peter? I mean, there was a problem already. Last Supper, Jesus has been ministering them for about 3.5 years, and they're arguing about who's the greatest, and they're refusing to wash each other's feet. Somebody should be washing feet. No one's doing it. What does Jesus do? Gets on his knees. He humbles himself. He washes their feet. He says, do thou likewise. But he doesn't just say, do thou likewise. He says, happy are you if you do thou likewise. You want to be happy? You want to be a happy, excited Christian? Wash people's feet. Serve others. Isn't that weird? Sounds so strange. The way is up is down. Humble yourself. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Amen? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, Jesus said you must become the servant of all. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Amen? We follow his example. We don't think we're all that, and we don't compare ourselves with others. We follow Jesus' his example. And what did Peter start doing when Jesus said, you're all going to fall away on account of me? You deny me. What did Peter? They all may deny you. I'm ready to go to prison death with you, though, Jesus. Where was his focus? On his flesh. Paul says, put no confidence in the flesh. Amen. His confidence was in his flesh. He wasn't caring about them. He should have been shocked if he thought, no, I'm going to pass with flying colors. He should have said that. He should have said, whoa, which ones of my brothers and sisters going to fall? How could I help them? And if he's later praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, and he's falling asleep, but Jesus is praying, and he thought, well, I don't need to pray, because evidently he didn't, because he still argued with Jesus. And guess what? He should have been saying, I'm going to pray anyway, because I don't think I'm going to fall. But I need to pray for these guys. Oh, but maybe I should listen to Jesus. No, not maybe. You should have, Peter. And I mean, God, help me, because Jesus also said in the garden, pray that you don't enter temptation. Amen? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to watch out and not compare ourselves with everybody. We need to recognize when Peter was restored by Jesus in John 21, he was restored from falling into that sin of comparing himself with others and exalting himself and not listening to what Jesus was saying. He's restored, but guess what happens? Right after he's restored, Jesus says, he goes, what about him? Speaking of John the Apostle, what about him? Jesus said, Jesus is so patient. Peter, follow me. Because what happened when Peter got his eyes off of Jesus when he was walking on water? He sunk. Don't keep your eyes on everybody else, okay? And don't just be pointing out people's feet. That guy's got stinky feet. Psst. Don't be a foot sniffer, man. Be a foot washer, amen? There's too many foot sniffers in the church. That's gross, man. Get down there and wash their feet. And if you're one of those people who just likes to talk about what everybody's doing wrong, I love you, man, but you gotta quit, man. You got to repent. If you're fellowshipping with someone that's like that or someone in your family like that, you need to say, hey, you need to stop. You need to pray for these people. You need to be part of the solution. Remember Joe's message? Put it on me, okay? We're not to be foot sniffers. We're supposed to be foot washers. Amen? Oh, but I can't help but smell the feet. Yeah, no, I know. Okay, sometimes you can't help but smell the feet. That's an indication that you should be involved in washing them if the person will allow you to do it. Amen? Well, we'll go to verse 5. Let each one bear his own burden, amen. Some say, oh, that's a contradiction. An atheist will go, they'll try to point out contradictions they think are in the Bible. Oh, here's a contradiction. It says, bear one another's burden, but it says, bear your own burden here. Totally different Greek word. Bearing others' burdens is an extra heavy burden. You know what the Greek word for burden there is? Verse 5? A soldier's backpack. Someone's pack. Something that's manageable. Take care of the things in your life that God's given you that you could take care of. Do the work God's called you to do, amen? Take care of your family, amen? Walk with Jesus. Watch. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And just go forward in your life, amen? But while you're doing that, recognize that once in a while, a burden too heavy to handle is going to come into your life, and God's going to allow that to happen because he's going to test us. And he wants us to grow and recognize that we're a community of believers, amen? That we aren't on an island unto ourselves, amen? That we're part of the body of Christ. And we need to bear each other's burdens when there's a burden that's too heavy. We need to make sure we bear our own burdens, amen? Too many people put their backpack on somebody else when that person is already... Do you realize people that are bearing burdens... And our burden bearers already have their own burdens to bear? They already got their own family, or they already got their own pack. They got their own life. They're already going through things. They don't need your backpack when you could bear your backpack. Amen. You bear your own backpack, amen? And we get something too heavy, don't be proud. Ask people for help. Ask people for prayer, amen? And let's bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God. God is so good, amen? Oh, by the way, there's one burden that's way too heavy that none of us could carry. It's the burden of our sin, amen? And Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls, amen? He says, my burden is light, my yoke is easy, amen? Bring your burden, your sin to Jesus and confess it, because none of us can bear that burden, only Jesus can. Confess it before him, and he'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, amen? If you don't know Jesus, and you have, everybody has sin in their lives, all have sinned. We pass out the cup and bread now, it'd be great. Oh, I'm sorry, guys. I know I was preaching still, but I'll preach while you're passing it out. Guys, gals, understand this. I'm still on here. So it's important that you get this, guys. If you do not know Jesus, if you are not forgiven, you are under the worst burden you could possibly be under. It's your sin debt. And you're hellbound. You'll be separated from God forever and eventually sentenced to the lake of fire. Very sad, because you're a criminal. We all are been criminals, broken God's law. Listen carefully. You know that without Christ's forgiveness that you're doomed, because you have to pay for your sins. But you also need to know this. As Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why? Because Jesus bore our sins on the cross. And when he said, it is finished, he said, it's finished, to tell us die, meaning he bore the penalty that we deserve. Amen? So if you accept and you face the reality that you're a sinner and you face the reality that he paid for your sins, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Make sure you call upon him and give him the burden of your sin. Amen? He bore it already, but it does not become effective in our lives until we put faith in Christ. Amen? Payment's there, but you must put your trust in Jesus, and that burden will be lifted forever. Is that good news? Yes. That's such good news. Praise God. We have such a good God.